The evangelist, the eunuch, and the encounter. This morning we'll bring to a conclusion this little trinity of sermons. Church, it's the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in the preceding weeks, we covered chapter 1 of this story, which dealt with the eunuch. We also covered chapter 2 of this story, which dealt with Philip. Today, we move to the final chapter of this phenomenal story, where we look to get an overall view of this encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian, and there glean some very valuable principles concerning the providence of Almighty God in the conversion of souls. The evangelist, the eunuch, and the encounter. Now, in this story, we are taught how to seek God, how to serve God, and how to stand in awe of God as He works the miraculous while we walk in the center of His will for our life. The eunuch was pondering God. Got it. And praise the Lord, that man was born again. Amen. The evangelist was pursuing God. And my, what great things God did through His servant, Philip. Number 3 this morning, the encounter was providential of God. Now I want us to put it all together. Put a nice bow on it. And behold how God worked the miraculous for this Ethiopian man as His servant Philip was walking in the center of God's will for his life. And my friend, listen to me. If you desire to see the fruit of God's providence on your witnessing efforts, then that's exactly what it's going to take. See, behind the abrupt command for Philip to leave that revival, go to the middle of the desert, behind that command was the foreknowledge of God. Brother Jim, God knew all about the eunuch. He knew who he was. He knew why he was there in the area. He knew where he was from. He knew the position that he held. God knew all about the unsatisfied hunger in this man's heart, of the bitter disappointment, of all the materialism, the intolerance, the hypocrisy, and the deadness of Judaism that the eunuch had found in Jerusalem. God knew about the chariot. God knew about the portion of Scripture that he was reading. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, church, is that the details of this amazing meeting were determined in heaven and they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The encounter was providential of God. This morning, I want to give you 5 principles that's going to help all of your evangelistic efforts and encounters to be the same. Now, if we want our evangelism to be this way, providential of God, number 1, there's some things we need to learn from this story. And the first one is the setting of the story. The Holy Spirit, my friend, He is in the business of uniting hungry sinners like the eunuch with helping saints like Philip. Now let me show you what I mean by that. When Philip got to where God wanted him to be, the preacher found a man of great authority who was traveling in his chariot on his way back home. It was the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this was not a glamorous spot. This was no city park that they were meeting in. They were out in the middle of nowhere. And aside from the fact that he was witnessing to an important government official, everything else about this encounter was rather difficult and it was humbling. Philip's running down a chariot. He's no longer in a large revival meeting. No, he's now in the highways and the byways. He's doing personal work, bringing in a singular lost Ethiopian eunuch. He's bringing him to Christ. And so Philip, when he gets to this man's chariot, he finds him sitting there in his chariot. He's reading the Bible. Specifically, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And would you believe when Philip got there that he was reading from chapter number 53? Wow. That's very providential. Let me tell you this morning, I do not believe in coincidence, my friend. I believe in providence. I mean, if there's an Old Testament scripture that you want to share Jesus from, it is the evangelical prophet Isaiah. And if there's a chapter in Isaiah that shines the brightest of the Son of God, it is uncontestably chapter number 53. That's right where the eunuch is reading from. Wouldn't you like to find yourself in some situations like that? Church, I'm here to tell you this morning that you can. God has not changed. God is still the God of the miraculous. Isaiah said, "The hand of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save." God has not changed, and sinners have not changed. When Philip served God there in early AD, the majority of folks were unsaved and in sin. Newsflash, the majority of people today are unsaved and they are still in sin. Now, you want to get in on the action? Then you got to learn how to be a helping saint, because there are still hungry sinners in this world. God may not have an angel to come speak to you. Probably not. But so what? My friend, if your heart is set on spreading and sharing the name of Jesus Christ, I can promise you this, every day can be an adventure for you. You say, "I don't believe that, preacher." Well, you certainly have that right. But I tell you, the reason you don't believe me is because you have never done it God's way. God desires, my friend, God desires to use us to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires to providentially use our life in the very circle He has placed us in. Now, like this encounter, your sphere of living presently may not be a very glamorous spot. It may be humbling. It may be difficult. It is Wakulla County. But if you get in position like Philip, my friend, God is going to give you a Samaria. God is going to give you a eunuch. God is going to give you an Azotos, a Caesarea. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God wants us to go to the subdivision and to the trailer park. God wants us to go to the retirement home and to the nursing home. God wants us to go to the projects and to the palaces all along the coast where we live and preach Christ. Though your physical setting may differ from the encounter in our text, God is going to give you opportunities to witness to individuals, to witness to groups, to witness to your family, to witness while you're out of town, and finally, to spread Jesus in the city that God has settled you in. That is just as spectacular as the encounter in our text is. And I'm convinced eternity is going to bear that out. Now, answer out loud for me. Do you believe that folks who die without Jesus Christ are going to spend an eternity in a place called the lake of fire? Do you believe that? Yes. Then, my friend, it is every Christian's business to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, and to do it without fear, and to do it without apology. The encounter was providential of God. And if we want our evangelistic encounters to be the same, there's some things that we need to glean and learn from this story. Number one is the setting in the story. Number two, we need to learn from the stewardship in the story. We need to be good stewards in three vital areas. First of all, in the area of our time. This eunuch went to Jerusalem and he was searching for God. I want you to note that the eunuch did not exclude God from his leisure time. In his leisure time, we find this eunuch reading the Bible, making a spiritual trip. Friend, if you're saved, you should use some of your downtime, you should use some of your leisure time, some of your vacation time to seek God. Don't fill up your mind with secular movies and music all the time, or don't soak up your leisure time on social media or surfing the internet aimlessly all through the day and through the wee hours of the morning. Spend some of your vacation time to seek God. Go to family camps like the Wilds and overflow your spiritual tank in a place, my friend, that is filled with like-minded believers and offers a week that's hard to match any place else this side of glory. Go to ladies' meetings. Go to men's meetings. Go to youth conferences. Go to the Ark Encounter. Go to the Creation Museum. What I'm trying to say is when you travel, like the eunuch, enrich your faith. The eunuch did, and he was a good steward of his time. Secondly, he was a good steward of his treasure. This eunuch used his treasure to invest in godly things. Now, obviously, he had spent his money on this trip, traveling all the way from Ethiopia, all the way there to Jerusalem to be there for the Passover. But while he was there, he got a copy of the scripture in his hand. And let me tell you, to do that in those days was not cheap. The fact that he had a portion of scripture in his possession was another evidence of this man's great affluency. The eunuch had a lot of bank. This was a great man of authority. He was a great man of prestige. You saw in our text as we read it, he was in charge of all of the money for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. If we were to use today's vernacular, we might say it like this. He was the secretary of treasury for the nation of Ethiopia. He was important. He was wealthy. But Brother Danny, he didn't use his money for himself. He didn't use his money for temporal pleasures and possessions. Have you invested in the things of God? Do you have yourself a good Bible? Have you purchased study aids to help in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word? Have you invested in the things of God? My friend, are you supporting the local church with the tithe? I'm talking about the church that is preaching and teaching the Word of God to you so that you can grow. I'm talking about the church that's going to be there for you when you get in trouble. That television and internet ministry that you like so much ain't showing up on your doorstep when you need them. That's right. Are you supporting missionaries? This eunuch was a good steward of his treasure. A good steward of his time. A good steward of his treasure. Number three, be a good steward of your talents. Philip used his talents to serve the Lord. We find him, first of all, and he is a deacon serving there in the church in Jerusalem. Circumstances pushed him to the city of Samaria, and the call of evangelism began. As you know, Philip was the instrument in God's hand to bring a mighty revival to that godless place. Of course, then God pulled him away to meet our Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. Philip preached Christ, and then God raptured him away. Then he was found preaching Jesus in Azotus and all the cities up to Caesarea. Finally, in Acts chapter 21, 20 years after Acts chapter number 8, Philip is still in Caesarea. Obviously, he had settled down there, but Philip was still preaching Jesus, and he had raised a family for God. Amen. The message? Philip used his talents to serve the Lord. Now, what about you? Look at me, my friend. If you really want, if you really want to see God's providence in your soul-winning efforts for God, then you need to learn to be a good steward of your time, you need to learn to be a good steward of your treasure, and you need to learn to be a good steward of your talents. If those three areas of your life are overly concerned with the three amigos of me, myself, and I can promise you, you will rarely, if ever, see the mighty hand of God working in your life to pull a lost sinner from the miry clay of sin and help them to be saved, even though they are perishing all around you. You have 168 hours every week. And guess what? You're not unique. So does everybody else. How much of that time are you investing in seeking the lost for Christ? You earn $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year. How much of that are you investing in eternity? Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're saved, God has given you some talent for the ministry. Do you even know what it is? If you don't, one of your priorities is to find that out. If you know what it is, my friend, use it. Else, don't expect to experience God's providence. The encounter was providential of God. There's some things we can glean from this story so that all of our evangelistic efforts can be as well. There's the setting. There's the stewardship. Number three, there's the scriptures. My friend, I want you to see no man is saved apart from the Word of God. This eunuch was not saved because of a vision. This eunuch was not saved because some preacher came and spoke words over him. No, the eunuch was saved because the man of God took the Word of God and explained the Scriptures to him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God. How are we born again? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul said this in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14. Paul said, how then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Look at our text this morning. Look at verse 30 with me. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he answered, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Drop down to verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. The eunuch got saved because he was reading the Word of God, and then he heard the Word of God explained by the man of God, and he believed it. So then faith cometh by hearing. and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. The eunuch was reading the simple gospel message of Christ that is found in Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go ahead and turn there, if you would. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. I want us to look at a few things here. Isaiah chapter 53, one of the larger prophets in the Old Testament. Flip around for a minute. You should see it. Go to chapter 53. The first gospel message that is found in Isaiah chapter 53 is that man is a sinner and he is lost. Look at verse number 5. The first gospel message is that man is a sinner and that he is lost. Look at verse number 5. Verse 5 speaks of our transgressions. Do you see that? It speaks of our iniquities. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Look at verse 8. For the transgression of my people. The first gospel message found in this chapter is that man is a sinner and he is lost. The second gospel message found in this chapter is that Jesus is the Savior from sin. For our sins, Jesus in verse 4, look at it, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. For our sins, in verse 5, Jesus was wounded. He was beaten with stripes. He was bruised. He was chastised for our sins. In verse 8, Jesus was stricken for our sins. In verse 10, Jesus was bruised and put to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin. Verse 11, he bare our iniquities. Verse 12, he bare the sin of many. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus punished in our place. Jesus, the substitutionary sacrifice. The first gospel message in this chapter is that man is a sinner and he is lost. The second gospel message in this chapter is that Jesus is the Savior from sin. The third gospel message in this chapter is that Jesus rose from the dead. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put into grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, underline this, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall prolong his days. Church, that's resurrection. How do I know that? Because it follows right on the heels of death. The third gospel message, Jesus rose from the dead. The fourth gospel message that we find in this chapter is that those who believe this message, they are justified and they are saved. Look at verse number 11. And he, God the Father, and he shall see the travail of his soul, God the Son, and he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You believe that message, my friend? You are justified in the sight of a holy God. You are made right and clean with God. The message of this chapter is the simply glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Man is a sinner. The substitutionary death of Christ can save men from that sin. God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ for sin. He prolonged his days. He rose from the dead. And all who believe that message are justified. They are made right with a holy and righteous God for all eternity. How? On the merits of Jesus Christ. And so when Philip arrived at that chariot, that eunuch was reading that chapter, and he was specifically at verses 7 and 8 describing Jesus as the willing sacrifice for sinners. How providential. Philip listened. He heard what he was reading. The man asked a question. Philip explained it, and the eunuch's heart believed it. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. Jesus said, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word of God and understandeth it." The educated eunuch had no trouble understanding the manuscript, but he did not understand the message on the manuscript until God's preacher shared Christ, and then he was converted. As a little aside, I find it very interesting how this eunuch, how this Gentile was saved from Isaiah chapter 53, yet many Jewish people today are still blinded by a text that speaks and shines so gloriously of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The eunuch found in Jesus, through the preaching of God's word, what he had not found in Judaism, what he had not found in Jerusalem. He found in Jesus eternal life. My friend, if you want your evangelistic encounters to be blessed of God and have the hand of God's providence working in it, you need to understand the setting of this story, the principles of the stewardship in this story, the scriptures in this story. Number four, you need to understand the supernatural. Friend, God wants us to do the ordinary and then trust Him to do the extraordinary. God wants us to do the natural and then trust Him to do the supernatural. And so Philip ran to that chariot. That's something ordinary. That's something natural. And because Philip ran and he did not walk, he arrived at the chariot at just the right moment in that eunuch's reading. Precision, precise obedience, let Philip experience the providence of God in this encounter. Philip ran, not so that he wouldn't miss the traveler, but so that he wouldn't miss the text. And those that complain that nothing ever seems to work out for them in all of their service to God probably have disobedience and sluggishness to obedience to blame for their problem. Had Philip delayed, he would have missed the right moment at the right time. God had already prepared that eunuch's heart to receive Philip's preaching. And what an encouragement that is. A great encouragement that God will go before us, opening up the way for our witness. But not just Philip. God also used the ordinary and the natural in the eunuch. Let's think about it. God used that eunuch's education to enable him to read the scroll of Isaiah. God used that eunuch's wealth to enable him to purchase that scroll of Isaiah. And God used that man's disappointment in religion to stoke his heart and lead him to keep searching for God. My friend, nothing was wasted. And when we follow 1 Corinthians 10:31 for our lives, I want to tell you, my friend, everything that comes into our life is significant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." My friend, whatever you do, even the normal routine things of life, if you are doing it for the glory of God, my friend, God will use it providentially to influence others for Christ. God's will becomes our life, and our life becomes God's will. Something else, if you want God to do something supernatural, you need to admit you need help. Seek it out and then receive it. Do you remember this eunuch did not understand what he was reading? So what did he do? He asked Philip for help. And Philip had the right answer. Now maybe you're like the eunuch today. You're religious, but you're lost. Or maybe you are saved, but you're in need of growth in your knowledge of the Bible. Whatever the case, admit you need help and then seek it out. Attend Sunday school. Attend Sunday night. Are you listening? And over the last 2.5 years, you would have learned about the entire books of Isaiah, of Genesis, of 2 John, of 3 John, and Jude. On Wednesday nights, you would have gotten a boot camp in the basics of our beliefs. It's what we're calling doctrines for discipleship. It's there. Seek out the help. Now, many of you already text me, you already email me, you already catch me after church. I'm glad to help. Seek it out. Receive it. That's exactly what the eunuch did. If you're lost, listen. There's hope. You can be saved. Jesus saves whosoever will. Now, I don't know what your name is. It may be a short name. It may be a long name. But if you can fit your name inside of the parentheses of whosoever will, I have good news for you. You can be saved, my friend, and that will be the most important miracle that will ever occur in your life. If you are saved, seek help, ask for it, receive it, and God will illuminate the Word of God to your heart and mind, allowing you to take off on the transformed and abundant life. Something supernatural. Now, if you know the Scriptures, I can promise you, God is going to use you to supernaturally bring men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ. Philip had a firm grasp on the Bible. He wasn't barely holding on to it. Wasn't sliding. He had a firm grasp on the Bible. And he could proclaim the story of salvation without stuttering and stammering around. We need to have a firm grasp on the Bible. My friend, the words of this book are supernatural words, and they have the power to save. Learn them and share them and watch God providentially work the supernatural in your witnessing efforts. The encounter was providential of God. There are 5 principles we can learn from this story that will help you and I in our evangelistic efforts and encounters to be used in a providential way by the Lord. We can learn about the setting in this story and the stewardship principles that we see there, the Scriptures, the supernatural. And 5, the silhouette. Now, at the close of the story of the evangelist, we find Paul and Philip in Caesarea. How fitting. Let me explain to you. A great time of persecution arose against the church there in Jerusalem. Do you know who was leading the charge in that persecution? Saul of Tarsus. Our story about the eunuch is found in chapter 8. Look at the beginning of this chapter. Go back to verse 3. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. It was the persecution of Saul of Tarsus against the church of God in Jerusalem that scattered that church. Did that persecution sink the church? My friend, it scattered the church. Satan wanted the gospel message muted, but the persecution caused the gospel message to multiply. And isn't that always the case? From that persecution, a new work for Philip had been assigned. Philip was no longer going to be employed in the ministry in the work of a deacon. Now God had a new work for him to do. The persecution came, it drove Philip away, and the work of his evangelistic ministry began. Amen. And what a powerful ministry it was. Philip led a citywide revival in Samaria. I mean, it got on so much that even John and Peter came down to take a look at what was going on. And then God calls Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets saved. He gets baptized. As soon as that happened, the Spirit of God wishes away. He raptures Philip away from that scene. Why? To evangelize more souls for Christ in another place. Look at verse 39 in our chapter. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The evangelist was pursuing God. Philip was just shooting the gospel gun, telling folks about Jesus from one place to the next, whenever and wherever God moved and called him, whether it involved many people, whether it involved one person, whether he was in the limelight or out in the middle of the nowhere. Philip was constant. Philip was consistent. Philip preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last mention of Philip occurs over in Acts chapter 21. Flip there with me if you would. Acts chapter 21. So we know the story. God raptures away Philip to Azotus, about 20 miles from where he was there with the Ethiopian. And then over a 60-mile journey from Azotus to Caesarea, the Bible says in all cities, Philip preached Christ. And so we get to Acts chapter 21. Philip was still in Caesarea. This is 20 years later. Think about it. 20 years later, and Philip now has a family. 4 godly daughters. 4 unmarried daughters. Full of God's word. Moral and pure. He was obviously a man that was leading his family for God. What does Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the proper message for any man. And my friend, if you're a man, if you're a male and you have a family, that's your verse. If you can take that singular verse and master it, you will do something great in this life. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It's not just enough that you serve the Lord. Joshua said, and my house, we will serve the Lord. I guarantee you, Philip had that verse up on the entranceway of his door. There are many things that we can learn from this profitable servant called Philip. You're in Acts chapter 21 in closing. I want us to notice in the providence of God, at the end of Philip's ministry, we have very similar circumstances to the beginning of Philip's ministry. What I mean by that is this. Paul's persecution, that's what scattered the church in Jerusalem. And Philip had to flee, no longer doing the work of a deacon, now becoming an evangelist. And it was that persecution that God used to redirect his servant Philip from deaconship to evangelism. What was the catalyst? Paul. Now at the end of Philip's ministry, here in Acts chapter 21, Paul enters the scene of Philip's life once again. This time, not as a foe by force. This time, as a friend looking for fellowship. Look at verse number 8. You're in Acts chapter 21. Verse number 8. And the next day we, this is Luke writing, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of the place, we besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Truly the providential promise of Romans 8:28. Brother Brian, it is all over this scene. The same man that scattered the church in Jerusalem and sent Philip a preaching has now returned to Philip as he himself is getting ready to face his final persecution, even death for the same Lord they both now serve together. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God, in his inconceivable wisdom, God, in his sovereign orchestration of all things, takes all the good, all the bad, all the ugly in all of our lives, and he takes it all and he throws it over into his gigantic cosmic cooker, and he slowly and surely stirs it around and around and around until it all works together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purposes. Paul gave Philip a new errand through his persecution. And now Paul, as he gets ready to face his final persecution, has made the circle full, coming back to Philip for fellowship at the end. My friend, I told you last week, I'll tell you again, God never leaves a surrendered vessel unfilled. And God never leaves a filled vessel unused. God orchestrated this whole meeting. And now, go and be used likewise. From this story, we learn how to seek God. We learn how to serve God. And we learn how to stand in awe of God as he works the miraculous while we walk in the very center of his will for our life. My friend, this encounter was providential of God. And God wants all of your evangelistic endeavors to be blessed providentially by him. And if you've yet, my friend, to experience the providential work of God as you try to share the loss for Christ, I challenge you today in faith to employ these principles and to trust God. You do the ordinary, he will do the extraordinary. Is there some area you need to meet by faith today? As we open up the altar for the invitation, as the pianist comes, my friend, I'm going to encourage you. I'm not going to manipulate you because there's no supernatural power in the manipulation of people. I'm going to encourage you, as the Word of God was preached to you today, the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. If He moved in your heart, then obey your Lord. Come down to this altar and meet Him in faith. Natural men can become supernatural when we walk in the center of God's will. Amen. For our life. The ultimate challenge? Get in the middle of God's will for your life. Amen. There's no better place to be.